Open your Bible this morning to the book of 2 Chronicles. Chronicles associated with the word chronology, which is a categorizing of the passing of time. To chronicle is to lay events out in a timely fashion. And so the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles are similar to the books of 1 and 2 Kings in that one elaborates more, I think, on the lives of the kings, the other on the time frames of the kings. But 2 Chronicles in your Bible is the last of the Old Testament books that is written. It deals with the time that runs all the way from begin to the end of Old Testament. And I want to call to your attention this morning in verse number 14, I think some of the saddest words that you'll find in the Old Testament, and then make application in our lives this morning. Verse number 14 continues an already lengthy indictment in the end of 2 Chronicles, but we'll pick it up in verse 14. Moreover, all the chief priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, and because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Underline the next few words, if you would. Till there was no remedy. Chapter 36, 2 Chronicles. Did I say that? Well, I'm at the very end. Those of you who were turning, we'll get there momentarily. Let me read it again then while you're here. All right? Be better for you to follow along. Moreover, all the chief priests and all the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. And because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. All right, now then, I think you've followed along in the lesson and understand that. I want to speak to you for a bit this morning on the idea of the point of no return. Come back to the book of Proverbs, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom begins to speak to those who will listen, to those who will hear, to those who will, in some instance, pay attention to what's being said. But in verse number 23, well, let's look at verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, Proverbs chapter 1, I want to make sure you're with me today. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Proverbs 29, in like manner, makes a simple statement in verse number 1, and it says this: He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. 2 Chronicles lays out for us the kings of Israel, the reigns, the good deeds, sometimes the bad deeds. It spells out for us the details of the nation of Israel from its governmental standpoint. Certain kings were good. Certain kings sought to bring the people to the things of the Lord, into the ways of God. And when they did, God blessed. God did for them incredible things on numerous occasions, delivering them by the miraculous, giving them victory over innumerable enemies, sometimes without Israel even lifting a weapon to defend themselves. God would overshadow and destroy their enemies. There's an account of the Assyrians that came against the nation and brought with it its mightiest of armies. And in the midst of the dilemma, Israel cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord just sent a rumbling through the camp in the middle of the night and scared the Assyrians so badly that they grabbed their weapons and began to go against the enemy and killed themselves. 180,000 the angel of the Lord had destroyed. God is a God of the miraculous. He is a God of great protection over his people, but he is also a God of reproof. And the scripture indicates that there are times in our life when we need reproof. Reproof is a word kin to the word adjustment. Do you ever need an attitude adjustment? Sometimes our children need them, although it is very rare that adults think they need one. We always think we're right in there and doing very well. But sometimes life requires some adjustments. Some adjustments because life changes, obviously. And things go differently. I was thinking again this morning, I've become more and more of a dinosaur. My wife tells me I'm not old, and I am inclined to agree with her. Life is just passing so fast. I remember a world without microwaves, without computers. I remember a world without unleaded gas. I remember a world that was different in so many respects. And we took those things for granted. And sometimes life requires adjustments. We have to adjust as life moves on and life changes. And I have to have had to learn not to put metal pans in the microwave. And I've had to learn new things as we move along here. There is a need for a spirit of adjustment in the course of life. Reproof sometimes is a very harsh word. I don't think it's indicated that it's harsh, but we receive it harshly. Reproof comes very often kindred with the word of obstinance. Sometimes we say, I don't care which way the world goes, I'm not adjusting to it. But we buy smartphones. As obstinate as we may be, there comes a time where we have to catch up or become the dinosaur, or left behind, as the case may be. Sometimes I think the word reproof seems to have harsh overtones, not just because we're reluctant to change, but because we're stubborn, particularly in the things of God. It does not require very long for a Christian to just dig a rut. and to fit their life into that rut and proceed from point A to point B and then from point B back to point A, and just to go back and forth in that rut that the Christian life can become. And yet God is a God who demands obedience, and sometimes that obedience at a certain point in life may take us in a direction we had never assumed it would take. It may lead us down a path we had never even considered that our life would go. If you're here this morning and you're over 30, you've seen some of those upheavals in life where, behold, I thought doesn't become true and it goes a different direction. But the truth of the matter is, it is easy for us to become obstinate, set in our ways, and content with the same old, same old. So much so that we alienate God from involvement in our lives. We certainly still believe in God, and we certainly still believe the good things about God, but it's as far as His working in my life personally, it's His activity in my life that I'm reluctant to allow. I want to see God work. I certainly want the blessings of God, but I don't want any of those godly demands in my life. Someone said, if I just had some money, you know, if I just had more time, if I just had, those are the common griefs that we face in life. But you very rarely hear somebody say, if I could just quit living like I'm living, if I could just straighten up my life and get it right, if I could just get right with God. You don't hear people say that. There's a reluctance for us to go to that place. There's a reluctance even to admit there's anything wrong in my walk with the Lord and in some of the issues of my life. Those very often become the places of tragedy. Proverbs 29, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. 2 Chronicles tells us that Israel, the nation of God, the chosen of God, enjoying the blessings of God, the deliverance of God, the great kings that reigned over them, the prosperity that they brought, continued to go down that path of obstinance when God said, here's what I want you to be and here's what I want you to do. And if you'll do these things, I'll bless you even more abundantly. If you'll honor me, then I'll honor you. And as God dealt with them, they became more and more obstinate. And the scripture said God raised up to them the prophets, those that helped. He raised up again and again a spokesman, someone who was given that ministry of reproof, adjusting, saying you need to get this right in your life. You need to alter this course that you're following. You need to put this away from you and take this into your, all of those things that are just adjustments. And Israel would have none of it. They became a very self-contented people. Contented not with what they had, because they always wanted more. Contented not with the possessions, because there was always something they didn't have, but contented with the lifestyle that they had adapted to, which allowed for them to be discontented and to want this and to want that, but contented them not to let God have any impact or input into their life. And so the prophets would rise up. I have said before, the prophets are always in the scripture God's last line of warning. They're crazy looking fellas. I mean, they even dress funny. They don't fit in. They are culturally aloof from everybody. Everybody says, boy, I wish I could have been there in the days of John the Baptist. Listen, you would never have gone to lunch with John the Baptist, eating locusts and honeycomb, you know. If you'd been alive in the days of John the Baptist, you'd have said, hey, John, hi. No, don't come. No, just go ahead. We wouldn't want to have contact with those people. They were unusual people. Elijah and Elisha, the prophets of God, but they were God's last call to make things right. And very often when the prophets were shamefully entreated and despised, it was no more than a reflection of how Israel had even before that time treated God. They had shamefully entreated the Lord. They had rejected the Lord's counsel. And so when the prophets showed up, just as that last warning, very often they were unheeded as well. Now, I said all that and probably haven't said anything you don't already know. But here's the understanding of Scripture. God has drawn some lines in the sands of time. There are some deadlines that cannot be ignored. There are some places where to pass over this line means there is absolutely not now and not ever a going back. There are places in our walk with the Lord where to continue is to surrender the right of ever having it the way that it once was. Very often in counseling as a pastor, you deal with people who have exceeded some of those parameters. And their thought is, fix this, help me fix this. And you feel helpless because you understand there isn't any fixing it anymore. I believe that there is forgiveness always. But forgiveness and fixing are two different things. Righting a wrong heart is one thing, but remedying a bad situation is entirely another. You may go your merry way and do your thing, whatever your thing might be, and you may lose your health. And in losing your health, you may lose your ability to function as you once functioned. And you can still come back to God and make your life right in the sight of God. But God is under no obligation to restore to you sacrificed health and well-being. I find very often people are motivated to come to God in order to right that they don't like in their life. Well, I've gone a little too far here, and I just need to get back in church. I need to get God to fix this. And so they show up right there. Here I am. And boy, things are going to be different now. Maybe not. Maybe they'll never be the same again as long as you live. You say, well, you just don't believe in a loving God. I believe in a loving God who's merciful, who says, get it right, get it right, get it right, get it right, get it right. The Bible says they shunned his prophets. They abused them. They said, we're not here until there was no more remedy, which indicates there was a time for remedy. There was a time to get it fixed. There was a time to get it restored. There was a time to roll back the devastation. There was a time to make right the wrong. But they exceeded a line that God had drawn in the sands of time. And God said, no more. And they got right in many cases. But they never got back what they lost. You say, I don't think I'm going to like this message. Well, and that may be true, but there is an oblivious attitude among God's people today that I can do anything I want, go anywhere I want for as long as I want, and there's no problem because the big dude upstairs, man, he just kind of rewinds the clock and resets it, and I go right back to where I was and just start come through it again. There is nothing biblical in that notion at all. Nothing. Do you understand in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, had the nation of Israel wanted to come back to God, had the nation of Israel wanted to straighten out that relationship, the scripture indicates there was no more remedy. There's no fixing it. No fixing it. I was a teenager at one time. I know you may not realize that or remember it or even believe it, but it was true. And as a teenager, I had a teenage philosophy, which basically said, you know, hey, I can do anything I want to do. And I became very Calvinistic. God will not let me fall. God will not let me get into trouble. God will not let me. And my father used to bug me because my father was not a good Calvinist. And my father said, you're going to have to stand in front of the train and tell the train all day long, God won't let the train hit you. Okay? And then when they're picking up the pieces, God can explain to you how you don't tempt God by telling him how he handles situations and how not to handle situations. We need to understand that in the progression of life, God has drawn some lines in the sand, some deadlines, as it were. Is it not ironic that we classify those very special times beyond which we cannot exceed deadlines? In other words, something dies at that point. Something ceases to exist. Opportunities go away. They are dead forever. And Israel crossed the deadline in 2 Chronicles. In the book of Proverbs, we begin as a wise man gives instruction to his son. And in his discussion with his son, wisdom begins to cry out, begins to speak through that great wise king to a young boy. And wisdom says, listen to my reproof. Let me make adjustments in your life. Let me tweak your existence. Let me alter your direction. Let me fix your fixation on other things than what they've been fixed on. Let me control in your life and you'll be blessed. But it goes on to warn that young man that because people don't listen to my reproof, there's a place of no return. There's a place of no remedy. I think the modern contemporary preacher today is perplexed by people who have begun to reap things they never had a desire to reap in their life. They're dealing with things. You realize our generation, we're dealing with maladies and problems and psychological disorders that no generation ever dealt with in the abundance that we deal with them. And we're looking for God to fix it. And the preacher is perplexed because some things don't get fixed. Some things God can give us grace to deal with. But there is no more remedy. You say, that's a frightening prospect. Good, then I've exceeded my expectations in this part. I think it's time for God's people to sober. Now, the Bible warns us that in the last days we should live soberly. Not like a drunken man in a stupor of life who believes pretty much anything that happens to be in his mind at any given moment. He's able to focus and he's able to realize there are some things here that are not good, that have no pleasant outcome. There are some deadlines in life. I remember years ago the song that, I don't remember who it was that sang it now. I probably could have I thought about it 15 or 20 minutes, but it's in there somewhere. It's in one of those dysfunctional neuronic pathways now that has come to Alzheimer's, and there it is. But the song was Yesterday When I Was Young. I'm not suggesting you go back and listen to the song, but I'll tell you, you'd be well served to get the words. And he talks about the time having come to pay for all those things that were part of when he was a youth, and how that his life was consumed now by longing for yesterday when I was young. Why? So he could do it over. There aren't too many elderly people, young people, that would not love to go back and be teenagers just so they could fix what can never be fixed. So they could alter what can never be altered. That should be a warning to you how important the decisions of young men and young ladies are in their lifetime. No decision ever affects just right now. It will affect 10 years and 20 years and 50 years from now. You will still live in the shadow of bad decisions. And you will shed tears at age 50, 60, and 70 and wish you could go back and fix things you have done at 15 and 16. And they cannot ever be fixed. There's a deadline. There are deadlines in marriages where there was a time to fix, a time to put things together, but to let it go on and until there is no more remedy. I think it's sad and in some cases unfair that preachers have to counsel marriages when there's no fixing them. And inevitably reap the blame. But the truth of the matter is, there was a place. There was a place of remedy. There was a place when God was working. There was a place when God was willing. There was a place where God was able to change, to fix, to alter, to put things, to reprove, to adjust. And he that being often reproved, God came again and again and again and again through circumstances, through the message of the preacher, through the wisdom of friends. God came again and again and gave advice and gave help, and we would none of it. And we cross a line. Preacher, can you help me? No. There is no fixing it. Well, I just want to be happy again. Can't happen. You've crossed the line. You say, wait a minute, I don't believe in a God. I know you don't. So I'm trying to help you to know who God is. How could God be so cruel? Let me ask you a question. How could you be so foolish not to heed the warnings and the help that God offered again and again, the time, the effort to fix it, to bring people to bear in your life that could help, that could alter, that could remedy, and you would none of it, and now God gets the blame? Second Chronicles chapter 36, Israel was about to cease to exist as a nation. Gone. Its lavish palaces and buildings, its places of trade and commerce would be nothing but smoldering ruins in a very short time. The masses of people would be dead. Wholesale slaughter was the state of the times in which they lived. Their enemies were the ones that delighted in how many they had killed, whether they be women, children, or warriors. Jeremiah would look over the city and weep very soon and say, this is what God has done, but it is what you, Israel, brought to pass. Would be gone. Where is God? There was a place where God longed for Israel. He said again and again, return to me. Come back. Put away these things. Change your ways. Alter the things that are wrong. I'm still God. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to fix it. I'm willing to bring the joy back to your life. But they would not. In Genesis chapter 6, we find that not long after God had placed man on the face of the earth, man has corrupted his ways before the Lord. And God steps back and looks at the picture, and here's what he says. My spirit shall not always strive with man. He drew a line. And he said, I am a loving and gracious and merciful God. And that's the reason I haven't destroyed you already. And so I'm going to give you some time. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. But be advised, my spirit shall not always deal with man. I'm going to do it. I'll put up with you to an extent. But there are some deadlines beyond which it's dead. You say, preacher, are you telling us we can never get right? I'm not telling you that at all. I'm just telling you that there are some places where the wrongs cannot be righted. The changes can never be made again. It is fixed. It is set in stone. It is an unusual situation in life that we have those places where we won't listen to those that are around us. In some cases, it's a teacher or a preacher. Some cases, it's a parent. Sometimes it's just our own common sense. Sometimes it's a good friend or what we once prized as a good friend, but now because they don't give us the advice we want, they can no longer be our friend. Sometimes it's statistics. Sometimes it's the knowledge that we fit into the same slot, and if we continue down the same pathway, statistics have told us this is what's going on, and we don't like that, so we reject every influence save our own and those that agree with us. And at some point, if we're not careful, we have rejected reproof. It's an amazing thing that of the four things the Scripture, the Bible says, is profitable for, one of them is reproof. What does that mean? It's the ability to tweak things while they're still fixable, to bring them back on course before we're too far. This very idea that, well, as long as you're close, that's all that matters. As long as, you know, you don't have to be right there with somebody. You will be all right. Just stay in the ballpark. But you understand the passage of time, what it does? Two aircraft can take off from the same runway this afternoon with the same amount of fuel and the same power and the same speed. They can take off from the same runway and they can alter their course by just 1 degree. There are 360 degrees on the compass rose. 1 degree. But as they move on, they will get further and further and further and further apart. And if this one is on course, this one will come to a place when he has not enough fuel to right his wrong. And he's condemned. You understand, in the choices of life that we make very often, we're not far off. Oh, no, nobody in church would know. All my friends don't know. But over the passage of time, it's not a matter of who knows and who doesn't know. It's a matter of the fact that you've gone so far, there's no remedy. You don't possess the wherewithal to fix it. You say, well, I believe in a loving God. Well, then do right today while there's still time to fix it. And if you choose not to do what God desires in your life today, don't ever blame God. Just remember there was a point in time where I had enough to fix it and I chose to say no. I think there's some deadlines in life concerning the matter of salvation. You say, you believe God can save anybody, anytime, any place? I believe he can. I don't believe he will. The Scripture said, now is the acceptable time. Acceptable to who? Now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. You say, do you mean if I don't get saved today? I don't mean anything. I just quoted the Scripture to you. Your problem, your beef is not with me. I'm simply stating to you today that it is entirely possible that God, somewhere in the course of your life, draws a deadline and says, hey, up to here, you can find me. Beyond that, you'll seek me with all of your heart and you'll not find me. There's some deadlines. I've met folks for years and years and years that some didn't get saved for 15, 20. I knew a fellow that went 30-something years before he came to Christ with people praying for him. I'm not telling you that there it's the same for everybody. I'm just saying there's a matter of heart. You say, well, I can. You don't know how much fuel's on board. You don't know how far you can go until you've exceeded the chance to straighten it out and make it like it should be. I remember a fellow years ago that came to church and a church full of people had prayed for him by name. His wife had come and said, would you pray? My husband is unsaved and he doesn't care for the things of the Lord. And she had taken his name to some other ladies and they had begun to pray. And people in that church had prayed for him to get saved. And lo and behold, he came to church, which was a rare thing. And he sat under the preaching of the gospel. And he was visibly moved. You say, what does that mean? Well, maybe you don't see them, but sometimes a preacher does, and some people grab the back of a pew and hang on, or some people hold on to a hymn book. It's their anchor line that keeps them from having to go and get right with God. And a preacher shook hands with a fellow that was leaving that morning who did not respond, who did not come, who did not choose to trust Christ as his Savior. And the preacher said, called him by his first name, and he said, I noticed this morning, I couldn't help. But he said, you were moved visibly this morning. And he said, I'd sure love the opportunity to talk to you about what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he looked at that preacher, and he looked down at the ground, was the story, for a moment, and then he smiled, and he looked back at that preacher. And he said, oh, preacher, he said, I wasn't under conviction today. I had some heartburn, had some indigestion. And he turned and walked away and got into his car and drove home. They went in the house, and his wife went into the kitchen, began to fix some afternoon lunch. He went and sat down in his favorite chair and kicked it back and put the recliner back and went to hell from a recliner in his living room with a massive heart attack, and he never said another word. You say, well, preacher, that's just coincidence. Yeah, maybe it is. Yeah, I'm sure you're probably right. Or maybe it was God saying, hey, I gave you your last chance today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the scripture said. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know whether you'll even be here tomorrow. Your body may be lying in a morgue somewhere tomorrow with all the needles and the pins and things hooked up to drain your body and to put in the embalming fluid. You may have no more breath after midnight tonight. You don't know. I don't know. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to bring you to reality. There's a place where there is no more remedy. Well, preacher, you know, you just got to believe in a God of love. Then you explain hell to me. If he's a God of love, willing to wait on your time and your timetable and your ability and let you do what you want to do, and then explain to me why anybody's in hell. The truth of the matter is your arrogance and your conceit makes you think you're better than they are. The truth of the matter is they crossed a deadline. And that's why they are where they are. And there's a deadline in your life too. For salvation. Parents, there's a deadline when it comes to raising kids. There's a deadline. You say, I wish they had a manual for teaching us how to parent. They do. In case you missed it, it's a bestseller. People just don't like to pay attention to it. They just like the fact that they've got an excuse. Well, you know, we just do the best we can. Yeah, and you'll probably get the best that you can produce, too, out of your children, the way you do it. Sometimes I think, well, we're going to fix this tomorrow. We're going to take care of this little ruffian or this little whatever she or he might be. You know, they're all just wonderful. But at some point we're thinking, you know, I'm going to reel them in here now. One of these days I'm going to reel them in. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a deadline. There's a deadline where that little fish gets so big, when you try to reel him in, he'll break the line. He's going his own way. She's going to do what she wants to do. And there's no sense trying to reel in a 14, 15, 16-year-old girl when she's made up her mind that she's going to live with who she wants to and indulge in whatever she wants to. I don't care how good a mama or how good a daddy you are. Nothing works then. It would have worked when they were 3. It would have worked when they were 5. It would have worked when they were 8. It might have worked when they were 10. But it's not going to work now. You crossed the line. I know how it works. Let's go back to church. Let the preacher fix this. You say, I understand. See, I get the letters. I got one the last week or so. It's all my fault. Somebody I haven't seen in 12 years, I suppose, and it's all my fault. You say, well, yeah, it is my fault. You say, why? Because I couldn't reel a kid in. Not against the will of his parents. or a mother or a father. Some people are just looking for an excuse for the tragedy so they can sleep at night. So you know what? It doesn't bother me if you want to blame me. If you want to blame Hope, that's fine. But just know this right now. It's not going to fix your kid. You ruined them. You crossed the deadline. And there's no fixing them. And it really doesn't matter who you blame any longer. There's a deadline with parenting. There's a deadline with a call to service. I believe sometimes God selects people for whatever reason. It certainly is not ability or aptitude or intelligence or any of the above. Paul in the Corinthians letter said to them, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty, wise," he goes through the list, and all the attractive things are ruled out. He ends up with the dodos of this world. That's Rick Sal's version. The foolish things of the world, the things that are hated, the things that are despised, the things that are not. Those are the things God has a tendency to choose. You say, it doesn't make any sense. I know, that's the way God works. But for whatever reason, God sometimes reaches down and touches the heart of a young man, a young lady. Sometimes the heart of a mom or a dad. Sometimes somebody even well into their upper years. And says, I have something I want you to do. And it's as real as anything else in life. It's perceived, and it's perceived spiritually, but it's perceived. I've had people tell me after the fact, "Preacher, I went wrong in my life because God called me when I was 27, and I wouldn't do it." It's amazing. They always could go back to the same, to the spot. This is where God touched my heart, and I wouldn't listen. And I need you to fix this. I need you to, there's no fixing it now. It's done. It's set in stone. You say, well, why couldn't God use me now that I'm 50? Because God needed a 24-year-old to do what he wanted him to do. And a 50-year-old won't cut it. You just understand there's some deadlines. The Bible said they continued until there was no more remedy. Salvation has a deadline. Parenting and caring for our children has a deadline. The call to Christian service has a deadline. Our marriage has a deadline. Our stand for the truth has a deadline. Well, there's a verse in the Psalms that is just haunting, and that is that God casts nations into hell that forget God. That's simply the statement. All nations that forget God, God will cast them into hell. I'm not talking about a literal hell necessarily, although I believe that to be so as well. I'm talking about the hell of their existence. What would happen to a nation that God backed away from and said, hey, you don't want me to help you? You're on your own. What would happen to the unemployment rate? What would happen to the economy? What would happen to the hearts of their enemies? What would happen to their morale? What would happen to their industry? What would happen to their intelligence? I could go on, but those are just the areas I'm assured by statistics that America has dropped dramatically in the last 20 years. What would happen to their divorce rate? What would happen to their illegitimate rate? What would happen to their poverty? Shall I go on? What would happen to a nation that God said, I'm through with you. Finished with you. You say, are you telling me we've crossed that deadline? I don't have enough intelligence to tell you when we cross a deadline. I'm just telling you there's a deadline. And God said, all nations that forget me will be cast into a lake of fire. You say, boy, I wish I hadn't come to church today. I'm glad you did. You see, there's the call of grace that says, come, let me change you. Let me fix it. Let's make this right. But then there's the obstinance that says, but I like the way I'm doing it. I enjoy this. This is just, you know, this. If it can't be wrong if it feels so right. Yeah, but you could still be stupid and look stupid too. God said, my spirit will strive, but not always. God said, there's a remedy, but not always. Reproof said, come and I can fix it. But there'll come a day I'll laugh at you when you ask me to fix it. Deadlines. Deadlines. I've sat with people as they heard from a doctor the horrible diagnosis. And I've heard them ask. This is always the question. When the doctor says, it's terminal. Question number one. If I'd come earlier. It's always the first question. And on several occasions I've heard a doctor say, yeah, probably, if we'd have gotten it sooner. Probably, if we'd gotten it sooner. You know what he just said? You crossed a deadline. You crossed a deadline. It happens in our health. It happens in our marriage. It happens in raising our children. It happens in the things of God. And it is a horrible truth, perhaps, but it is an inevitable truth. You say, well, if you're trying to discourage me, well, listen, there comes a day when youth runs out. And it doesn't come back. The mind is still youthful, but age has a way of tying you down. So you can still think young thoughts, but you can't implement them anymore. You've lost the quickness. You've lost the agility. You've lost the will. And you've crossed a deadline. What are you saying to me, preacher? Well, I'm not saying that any of you have crossed any deadline. I don't know. And I'm not saying the deadline is at the same place for every individual. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Maybe if you came up on the wrong side of town, maybe if you came up from the hard school, maybe if you didn't have all the advantages, maybe God will put that line a little further over than he will for somebody raised in Sunday school every week. But don't be foolish. God has a line for all of us. And there comes a point where the ability to live a life that God put together and was the architect of. You understand, if there is such a thing as the wonderful life or the perfect life, it has to be designed by God. What did man ever put together that was perfect and wonderful? Everything he puts together, its luster fades over a very short period of time. It burns to the ground and it goes out of business. And what's man ever accomplished that endures? The Great Pyramid erodes. But what God does is forever. What God does is right. Walk through the graveyard and read some of those headstones. You say, which graveyard? Pick one. It doesn't matter to me. I'll tell you what you'll find in that graveyard. You'll find some that are just statistically correct. Born, died. And then you'll find some that have some human philosophy that seems utterly bizarre, that the guy's buried and he put that on his tombstone. You recognize he probably didn't put it there. His wife did. And then every once in a while you'll find one that says, God's good. Safe in the arms of Jesus. I saw one the other day. You know what that's telling you? Here's somebody that lived a great life. And they just left a little memento there on a headstone. It said, you know what? God gave me a life that he had put together. He was the architect. He planned it. He orchestrated it. I followed that pathway. I was too foolish to accomplish anything on my own. But when God gave me an opportunity, I took that opportunity. And now this is just another step, and I'm safe in the arms of God. There's a deadline. There's a time when that want to, that desire is taken away and it's replaced by apathy and indifference. Some of you this morning can remember a day when you longed to turn your life around, to change it, to fix it, to make it pleasing to God. And the truth of the matter is now, you just don't care anymore. There's a line. I don't know where you are with any of those lines, but I know this, God's drawn some. You say, well, that's pretty discouraging. Oh, no, 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 no. If you haven't crossed it today, there's still time to remedy. If you've not exceeded the boundary, then still today, there's good news for you. You say, yeah, but I've gone a long, you may have gone a long way, but if you haven't exceeded that place, you still have enough fuel if you'll alter course. You may come in on fumes, but you'll get there if you don't pass the deadline. There may be some things God wanted to do with you at 15 or 20 or 35 or 50, but you haven't gone too far yet. If you come and find that place, God can bring you right where He wants you to be, right back to safe haven. But be advised, there's a deadline somewhere out there. There's a place where you can't go anymore. I remember years ago landing an airplane at Toledo Express Airport with 3 inches of snow on the runway. The phrase lost as a goose in a snowstorm applied to us. And when we landed, the next response from the control tower is Toledo Express is now closed. We advise further traffic to divert to alternate destination. You say what? I'm talking about coming real, real, real close to passing a deadline. I was in an airplane that was coming down. There was no changing that. It was coming down. There was ice in the carburetor. It was coming down. And we were looking for an airport that we couldn't find in a snowstorm. That's probably as close to a deadline, I guess, as I can remember. But we didn't pass it. Just at the last moment, God reproved us and adjusted and brought us back on course and got us to a safe haven. Do you realize this morning, I don't know why God put this message in my heart today, but maybe one out of this congregation is right on the doorstep of the most tragic decision of your life. Maybe one, maybe a dozen, I don't know. But I don't believe God wastes effort and energy, and so I have to believe that this was intended for somebody hearing this message. There is a deadline. There is a point of no return. But the doors are still open right now. You say, how do you know? You haven't crashed and burned. And so could I advise you today, number one, don't be foolish enough to think that's not for me and I'm never going to have to deal with that, because there's a deadline in your life as certainly as there's a deadline in every life. Wisdom says, God, lead me and show me when it's time for me to be reproved, and help me take reproof and adjust my life. But don't think that because today might not be your deadline that there isn't a deadline. But then again, how would you know till you cross it? Today's the time. Now's the acceptable time. Today's the day of salvation. See those deadlines? Understand this. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy.